You know, as we're looking at joy today, we're asking the question, what is the difference between grace and mercy, and how do we access it? And now there's a very clever statement that's been made in the past. You may have heard it. It says, grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Let me say that again. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve, and mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. The definition for me of joy is when you're in a place where God wipes you over with a tsunami of his grace and mercy. And when you say, I don't understand, God. You know me. You know what I deserve. There's a message there. He really loves you. He really cares about you. He really wants you to accept his grace and mercy. He wants you to receive it. But, and this is difficult because the world doesn't want to hear this. The world doesn't like words like submission. The world doesn't like words like obedience. The world doesn't like words like discipline. But the reality is, if you look in the psalm that we heard today, beautiful words about the righteous and what they will do, and then, but the way of the ungodly, he makes straight the paths of the righteousness. He clears a way. It's the highway to the king's kingdom, to what is pictured really for the Hebrew mind as he's reading this psalm is Jerusalem. The holy, restored, beautiful Jerusalem. But those who walk in the way of wickedness, he says, the way of the ungodly, he makes crooked. See, God is not just there with the rubber stamp, you're in. And unfortunately, we have, I was talking with Bob Merrick this morning about Rob Bell. I mean, the author, Rob Bell, I used to love to read his stuff. I loved his video series. He was spot on and relevant to the culture, and he spoke clearly and well about it. But when it got to sin, and he writes about sort of a universal understanding of sin and the nature of God's salvation, he says, everybody, love wins. And he's half right. Love does win. But sin can't be embraced by God. Love does win because Christ made a way, but we have to receive it, accept it, and live into it. We can't just say, Lord, Lord, as he says. We can't just say, but Lord, I was doing my best. The only answer that we have in this season, when we're going to really express and understand the fullness of joy, is you don't deserve this, but I gave it to you anyway. Will you take it? Let go of all the other crap. Start living in the fullness of my salvation. So we hear from Isaiah in a time where God is promising restoration. He's promising that there's a time that will come when this world will be abundantly changed. And he says, the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. You've seen crocuses. Anybody try to grow crocuses? You plant them, you wait for them, you make sure the soil is right and they're well watered. Crocuses are not heavy duty plants. They're not cactus. They can't live in the desert well. So you've got this picture of something that's not typical in the desert popping up all over the place. I always think of the munchkins on The Wizard of Oz. La, 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 la. You know, because at the end of the show, as Oz is being transformed, all the flowers start to bloom and they're just going crazy all over the place. And I have this picture in my strange mind of how God restores the world. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. In the desert shall rejoice like and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. the glory of Lebanon will be given to it, and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. In the desert, these places will be so restored and beautiful that the jackal won't have a place to hide in holes that they've dug in the ground. But it'll be reeds and rushes and lush with water. Now, if you get that picture, the only analogy that we might have is when we've been longing for something to happen, waiting for something to happen as we've prayed and prayed and prayed. You've heard a lot of Steve's backstory, but all of that was years of wondering, God, why me? Why do I have to deal with this? It's almost, if you know Steve in the past, you probably kind of, that question mark that was behind it was like, okay, when's the shoe going to drop? Because I know it's going to get worse. And that's no different for most of us. We kind of expect bad things to happen, don't we? But God is the God of promise. God is the God who says to us, just wait for it. There's so much more. You can taste it. I know you can taste it. Hang on. Be faithful. Watch and wait because I'm coming. So he promises that there'll be a time when this restoration happens. So he says, you got to get ready. Strengthen your weak hands. Don't have knocking knees. Don't have those weak, feeble knees. Say to those who are anxious, who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Behold, your God knows that the frontal lobe of that idiot who is beating you up has been beating you up all of these years, and he will save you. He might actually save you, not because he's going to bring destruction to that person, but he might save you because he's brought you revelation that is healing. He's brought you revelation that says that guy is going to get healed too, and he's going to be a voice piece for the kingdom. Wow. That's restoration. That's restoration beyond what we could ask for. But we've got to get to a place where we're healed enough to be able to say, Lord, restored me. I watched as a woman regained her sight when I was with Jan on the first apostolic adventure in South Africa. We're in Zimbabwe, and he says, where do you see God? And I'm like, oh boy, everywhere. You know, the Sunday school answer, you know, what climbs in trees and collects nuts for the winter? You're supposed to say squirrel, but it's Sunday school. So what do you say? Jesus. In that moment, I wasn't sure what he was asking, but he said, look, open your eyes. Open your eyes to see. See what it is that God's doing and go there. Go there. Don't let all of this animistic desire for a touch from a God deceive you. Go to where God is moving, and then when that gets focused on what God is doing, then a wave of his mercy, a wave of his grace, a wave of his healing will be unleashed on the kingdom. And it happened that way. The same goes for the disciples as they were trying to figure out what this Jesus was doing. John is in jail. And John doesn't know, is Jesus the one? Is he a prophet? You know, was this all a waste of time? I mean, he's human. He's there in jail wondering, you know, I'm going to lose my life. Was it worth what I was preaching for? Because I was preparing for something much bigger than me. And what were the words? The words were from Isaiah. Tell them the blind see. And the lame walk. Tell them that the deaf hear. What? I mean, at that moment, John, that's what he's been waiting for. It's so specific that he knew he was preparing the way for the one that the prophet spoke of, that he'd been dripping over those scriptures again and again and again. He was replaying them in his mind. If he couldn't hear them in the sanctuary, he was hearing them as a boy who had heard them in the temple and heard them as his parents talked about what God was going to do. These promises that would come. Even John himself, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. The kingdom of heaven is here. He saw it with his own eyes, but now he's going, who is this guy? Is he real? You and I are just as human, probably more so than people like John. And we ask those questions, God, what? Why me? What for? And instead, what the Lord wants to show us through scriptures like today is the joy that we get from seeing that all turned over. And instead of asking, why me, Lord, when are you going to reveal the fullness of what you're doing in this? You've allowed this. You'll hear me say this again and again. What the Lord allows, he uses. What the Lord allows, he uses. For the longest time, I believed when my grandmother was passing that it was unfair that God would hold her as long as he did. And my brother, who has sort of nominal faith, says aloud one day, he goes, why can't we just euthanize people when they get to this point? Why can't we just take them out of their misery? Surely God, he's looking at me, the God guy, he says, surely God is done with her, right, Daniel? I said, yeah, oh, no doubt. God is through with Grandma. He's not through with you yet. Sometimes in our suffering, what God uses, what he allows, he uses to change us, to soften us, to mold us, to get us to a place where our hardness of heart is willing to hear something that's healing as opposed to retribution. That's restorative as opposed to a payback in our lives for the things that we couldn't understand. What God allows, he uses. So when Jesus was speaking to his disciples and the question was asked, of him, what do we say? What do you say to John the Baptist? He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Remember what we talked about earlier this summer? We are unoffendable. We see things happening in this world and we'd like to get on our political soapbox and shake our fist on either side of the aisle. We'd like to say that we know exactly what's going on with an impeachment or whatever else is going on in the culture. And those opinions matter. It's good for you to stand up for the truth. But the real fact of the matter is we can't be offended. We have to trust that the Lord is sovereign regardless of what we see going on in this world. And we have to place it in his hands and say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't see. I don't have eyes to see. So give me eyes to see and ears to hear so that this world, as it's being transformed, I might be able to see your hand at work. And I can point to that. That can be my testimony in the world. My testimony to the world would be, I see God at work, and this is how he's changed me, and I know that he wants to change you. That's the gospel. The good news is God changed me. When I met him and I know him personally, I have not been the same, and I won't be the same forever. And I know those of you who have given your lives to him feel the same. That's our message to the world. So today, as we celebrate joy, that's where the joy comes from. Think about John in jail. He goes, it wasn't a waste. I see the deaf hear and the blind see. I see the lame walk. That's the fulfillment of everything I've prayed for. What are your hopes this Christmas? Who do you pray for? Do you trust that he will answer your prayers? Not necessarily all the details that you want, but will answer your prayers for the betterment of his kingdom. I do. I trust him. And I know that there is where real joy comes from. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we surrender. In our own minds, we want things to logically make sense. We don't know why Steve was a target of those bullies at that time. But we do know that you're using it for a testimony of your power and transformation today. And we praise you for it. Lord, would you teach us to relinquish our control and trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.